your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. My name is Bill Norton. My wife, Lynn, is here with me. We are missionaries to Latin America, been a missionary since 1992, but we did spend the past 6 years pastoring in a church in Arkansas. And Arkansas, I guess, could be a mission field too. Amen. Any Arkansans? Okay. All right. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to do something this morning here in the Sunday school hour. Let me just mention, I'll mention more about us in the ministry, specifically in the evening service, but we do have prayer cards there on our display table. If you go by and pick up one of those and do pray for us as we're doing deputation 33 years later, we enjoyed it so much the first time we decided to do it again. So we're going to be here in Galatians chapter 1. And this is going to be something very, very personal in a sense. It has to do with personal experiences that we have lived as a family. And so we're going to go here in Galatians chapter 1. And if you'll follow along with me in Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says here, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." There's one part here that I want you to think about as we get ready to go to another passage. In verse 22, it says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Paul speaking of himself, that he was unknown by face. If Paul would walk into a congregation there, they would not look at, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. They just did not know him by face, we would say. Here, turn your Bibles now to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and if you'll follow along as I read here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, pardon me, I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, this is chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we get started. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to teach here in the Sunday school hour. And Father, I do pray that you would use what we have here this morning, and Father, to encourage our hearts, to help us, to Father, inform us maybe about some things concerning missions and missionaries in their lives that are unknown. Father, we know that you desire that the lost come to know you as Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this hour, encourage us and strengthen us. And, Father, use this to help us to understand more about the work of missions and the desire that you have and that we ought to have, that the lost would come to know you as Savior. Blessed to that end, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Galatians chapter 1, I mentioned there as we were reading about the part where it says that he was unknown by face, that they didn't know Paul by face. When missionaries come into churches, We're here, praise the Lord, today we're going to be here all day. And so we'll get to spend some time talking and getting to know each other a little bit better. But there are lots of times where a missionary comes into a church and he's there for one service, an hour and a half maybe. He's there and he's gone, and we don't get to know the missionaries very well. So we get their prayer card, and I remember when they came by in the church. But what we want to do here, we want to take from where is they didn't know him by face. And then we come to Philippians chapter 1, where Paul talks about the Philippians, and he says he has them in their heart. What we want to do is to be able to get the missionary from the prayer card, from the offering envelope, if you will, from the faith promise commitment card, to get the missionary from those areas and to get him into our heart. So how can we get the missionary into our heart? Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 1, the way that he was able to get him in, get the people into his heart, the Philippians into his heart, is that he was praying for them. Now, praying for the missionaries is a wonderful thing. And if you want to get the missionaries in your heart, then you'll need to pray for the missionaries. And I'll encourage you this morning to do just that, to pray for the missionaries, because we don't want missionaries to be just another missionary on the wall. Years ago, you would go to churches, and some churches still have this today, where they'll have the mission boards, and you'll see there's maybe a picture of the missionary, then there's the missionary letter, and as you go by, you can see the picture, and you can read the letter. But there are folks that come by, and they'll see, okay, those are the missionaries there, but they just become missionaries on the wall, and we just add another missionary on the wall when we take another missionary for support, but the missionary's not in our hearts. And that comes about when you and I are praying for the missionaries. So Paul says he has the Philippians in his heart, and he tells us that here in chapter 1 that he has been praying for them, and that's how they got into his heart. So missions is more than an envelope, and missions needs to be more than just having another missionary on the wall. Years ago, this would have been back in 1992, we were just starting deputation. When we didn't have meetings, we would visit a church and hopefully get to know the pastor, meet the pastor, and come back for a meeting. We were in a small town in southern Illinois, went to the church there in the service. The pastor came by. I introduced myself. We talked for a few minutes. He invited us to come back to the church. We went back to the church to have an official meeting. Things went well, had a really wonderful time there. That church did not take us on for support. During our years as missionaries, they may have sent support maybe two or three times, just a special offering here and there. But here's why I'm telling this story. We had been on the field for a number of years, and we had come back for furlough. And we didn't have a meeting, as you're getting back, we didn't have a meeting for a Sunday, so we went by that church. When we went to that church, when we walked in the doors, "Hey, Brother Norton, so glad that you're back in the States. So good to see you. We've been praying for you." And I was taken back. Here's a church that was not one of our supporting churches, but they remembered us. They did have our prayer card and prayer letter on the wall, but they remembered us, they had been praying for us, and they knew that we were coming back to the States on furlough because they had been reading our prayer letters. You see, to that church, even though it wasn't a supporting church, we were more than just another missionary on the wall. As we travel around, I enjoy traveling to some degree. I do like my own bed. Like my own refrigerator. You can say amen right there, okay? But I do like traveling around. We get to meet new people, but we're staying in homes, and the lake house where we're at today is last night and today is wonderful. The view, I took a little bit of a video there and sent it to my kids. But the view, and you stay in different people's homes, and you'll stay in hotels. And one thing that we know, when you go into someone's home, and especially if they're of any age, they have pictures on the wall. My grandmother, when we would go to her house for Christmas, when you would walk down the steps, there was picture after picture after picture. And if you were to bring my grandmother by, my grandmother would say, "This is so-and-so, and this was on her birthday. This is so-and-so, this is when she got married. This is so-and-so, this is when she lost her first tooth." I mean, knew it all. We stayed in a home here not too long ago, and they had a picture of their kids when they were toddlers, and then when a recent picture, and they had them next. And I guarantee you, mom could, you look at those pictures, and mom could say, this is my daughter when she first took her first few steps, and here's where she graduated from high school. But not only that, she could tell you everything from the first picture, between the first picture and the last picture. Why? Because that person's in their heart. Missionaries need to be more than just another missionary on the wall, or missions needs to be more than just another, more than just an envelope. So let me give you a few, practical things that can help us as we pray for missionaries, to help to get the missionaries in our hearts. And what I want to do real quick here is to read something. Normally I don't read something this long, but it's called What is a Missionary? You may have heard this before, but it's called What is a Missionary? Somewhere between saintliness and foolishness, we find a curious creature called a missionary. Missionaries come in assorted sizes, weights, and colors, but all are sent by the one Lord who commanded his people to evangelize. Missionaries are found everywhere, going to, lifting up, launching out, coming from, staying with, bringing around, bearing with, and standing for. Christians love them. Governments tolerate them. Parents pity them, pagans ignore them, and Christ protects them. A missionary is truth with a broke Jeep axle in their hand, beauty with a sick child in their arms, wisdom with a Bible in their pocket, and hope with Christ in their heart. A missionary has the patience of a fisherman, the audacity of a tightrope walker, the carefulness of a bookkeeper, the vision of a dreamer, the strength of a builder, the intelligence of a teacher, the wit of a humorist, and the irresponsibility of a child. And when he attempts something, he is all prayer. He likes letters from home, preaching, mission recruits, returning from furlough, faith promise rallies, tracts, printing presses, radio stations, translators, missions boxes, airplanes, villages, Bible studies, cities, correspondent courses, and bookstores. He's not much for high-pressure promotion, red tape, devaluation of the dollar, I'll say amen there, lukewarm faith, hypocrisy, and discrimination. Nobody else is so quick to care and so slow to give up. Nobody else gets so much fun out of crocodiles, boiled rice, elephants, pet cobras, earthquakes, visas, monsoons, droughts, and conversions. A missionary is an unusual creature. You can send him to a far-off country, but you had better not forget him. You can get him out of your hair, but you can't get him out of your heart. He's your servant, your right hand, your dependent, a Bible-preaching, God-fearing, God-serving, self-sharing bundle of love. When you come to church with that feeling that you're a pretty good Christian, he can shatter it with the simple words, come over and help us. What is a missionary? So as we look at what is a missionary, I'm going to give you some experiences in our years as a missionary. Anything that I say this morning, it is not a criticism or anything, or a complaint. I'm not complaining. I love being a missionary. Enjoy it. It's a wonderful life. But these are just some things that missionaries go through. So the first thing we want to look at, the missionary and his family, and we'll look at this, the distance between the missionary and his family. There is a large distance between the missionary and his family. When you go to the field, it is not easy for you to come back every time there's something going on in the family. Your brother gets married. You're thousands of miles away. You don't have money just to buy a plane ticket to come back to the States to be there at the wedding. Your sister, she has a baby. You would love to be there for that. But you can't come back because of the distance between the missionary and his loved ones. When someone passes away in the family, the same is true. there's that distance and you don't have the opportunity to come all the way back to the States. So you have brothers and sisters that'll get married, that they'll have children. There'll be people in your family that'll pass away, relatives, sometimes close relatives, and you're not able to get back to the States because the distance between the missionary and his loved ones. We were in southern Argentina, and living where we were in southern Argentina, church, we were so far south that for us, the Australians were Yankees. Seriously. Comodoro Rivadavia, if you look on a map, it is further south than the continent of Australia. I got a phone call from a very close relative, and we're talking, and he's very discouraged. He is very, very depressed, and we're talking, and he's just like, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore, and phone goes dead. Church, if I had wanted to and was able to get on a plane right away, I wouldn't be to where he lived probably for 20 hours. Didn't know what happened. Praise the Lord, nothing did happen of consequence. But there is the distance between the missionary and his loved ones and his family. Leaving for the field, deputation missionaries, new missionaries, when they're coming and they're traveling around, hey, we're so excited to get to Ethiopia. We're so excited to get to Colombia. We went there on a survey trip. We were there for 10 days, and we just fell in love with the people and the food, and we're so excited about getting back. But listen to me. When they went the first time, they had a two-way ticket. They had a round-trip ticket. They went there. They were there for 10 days. It were there for maybe 2 weeks. It is a whole lot different being somewhere for 10 days or 2 weeks than it is to have a one-way ticket. Now, when we first went to the field, this was pre-9/11. It was back in the good days when everyone could go to the gate. Do you remember that? And so here we are, the family is there at the gate, and we're laughing and joking, and we're getting ready to get on the plane. But as we're waiting, and so we're talking and laughing and joking, and there's the elephant in the room, because you know that here in 10, 15 minutes that you are going to say goodbye, and you do not know whether you're going to see them again. You don't know what awaits you on the other side. You don't know whether you will see them again. And so then there's the time, okay, where they're calling, okay, now you're walking down there, and it's just my wife and myself, and we're walking down there, and we get onto the plane, we get our seats, and she's looking out the window, and we could see my mother-in-law, because she could see her mom right there, and my wife is crying, and my mother-in-law's crying, and I'm thinking, Bill, you idiot. I understand what I mean by that. It's, my wife's crying. But there's the distance because you don't know when you're going to see your family again. You have that one-way ticket. And then you get to the mission field, and everything is new. No longer is it that 10 days or 2 weeks. When you get there and you show up, and guess what? They don't speak English. And so people are talking. We get off the airplane there in Colombia, and we get it there in the airport, and there's military folks everywhere, and they've got their guns, and you're just like, okay, and you're looking at the signs, and we didn't know the missionary family very well that we were going to be with, and we go in there, and we're looking around like, where in the world are they at? And finally, amongst the sea of people there, we saw the missionary couple. I didn't even mention that when we were flying into Colombia, they had what they call apagones. They had blackouts. They were rationing electricity. So here we're flying, and the pilot's saying, okay, prepare the plane. And I'm looking outside, and it's just dark. And finally, as we get over the mountains, there's some lights. The airport was lit up, but everything else was dark. If you didn't have a generator, then there wasn't light. And so you get there, and the smells and the sounds and everything is so different. So first of all, there's the difference, the distance between the missionary and his loved ones, his family back home. I want to add this right before I go into the next part. There's also the leaving the mission field to come back home for furlough. We got to the mission field. We didn't have any children at that time. The Lord blessed us with four children on the mission field. But so here we are now. We're in Argentina, and we start to pack up our things because we're coming back to the States for a furlough. And our kids are looking, Mom, Dad, what are you doing? So we're packing up our things because we're going home for furlough. Like, we are home. They were born there. It's what they knew. That was their first culture. They're learning both languages at the same time. So you have now where you're on the mission field, you've been on the mission field, you've met people, you've won people to Christ, you've baptized people, you perform marriage ceremonies, wedding ceremonies. You have been there when people have passed away for your church members. Your lives have become intertwined, and now you're saying goodbye to them for 6 months or for a year. So just as there were tears when you left the States to go to the field, not knowing people, now there's tears leaving the field to go back home. And then you come back home. Church, I'm going to be just real honest. When I was on deputation and I would see veteran missionaries, I was like, man, they're strange. Now I know why. When you are immersed in another language, in another culture, You change. There are things that change about you that you don't even know until you get back home. And I'll explain some of them here in just a moment. The food is so different. The food in Colombia is wonderful. Food in Argentina is wonderful. If you like steak in Argentina is just out of this world. Remember the old days where you used to go to the store and you would go back to the meat counter where there was a butcher? And you would point this is the piece of meat I want, and this is how thick I want it cut. They still do that. So you go there, and this is the piece I want. And I want to cut like this, and a little bit thicker. And the food in Argentina was great. The food in Mexico is great. But there's always that food from your country that you miss. So I get back on our first furlough, and my pastor, he liked to go out to eat. He's with the Lord now. But he would say, Bill, look, I will take you anywhere you want to go. What is that food that you've just been dreaming about? You just couldn't wait to get back to the States to eat. And I knew I was going to disappoint him. I said, I want a Domino's pizza and a Dr. Pepper. That's what you want? Yes. But that was before I knew about Papa John's. I like Papa John's better than Domino's, but I didn't know about Papa John's at that time. It's like Domino's pizza. How many of you remember Count Chocula? Oh, I cannot believe it is not. I can't believe it's not butter. I do real butter now, but I cannot believe it's not butter or country crock. That is a cereal bowl. The Count Chocula, it's in two mornings, my box of Count Chocula is gone, but it's Count Chocula. Hebrew National hot dogs. My dad, he showed us this one years ago, but Hebrew National hot dogs, put some butter in a frying pan, you throw them in there, and you get some salami, and you throw the salami in there, and you fry that up, and you get some bread, and you put some mustard on there. Oh, my word. But you think about the food that you miss living in another country. So there's the food and different things of that nature. There was he's a pastor in Mexico right now. He's a Mexican national. He was in the Ivory Coast for a number of years as missionaries. And I remember him telling the story that while he was in Ivory Coast, for Mexicans, you can't sit down and eat if you don't have tortillas. I mean, you just got to have a tortilla there at the table. They will use tortillas as spoons, as forks. And he said, I would dream at night of eating tortillas. He said, oh, I just can't wait to eat a tortilla. So there's the food that's different. And let's get into some of this, the differences there on the mission field. So there is the food that's different. And think about the missionary wives. We're speaking about how to pray for the missionaries, remembering the missionary, where the distance between him and his loved ones. But also think about the missionary wives. I'm very thankful for that the churches that that they pray for Mr. Missionary, but there's also Mrs. Missionary, amen? And I know that there's churches that do pray for the missionary wives, and if you're praying for them, I encourage you to continue to do so. But the missionary wives need prayer as well. Where's Grandma? When our kids were born, my wife, it was me. Grandma wasn't there again. That has to do with the distance. But the missionary wives, where's Walmart? In the church, I don't like Walmart. But when you don't have it, where's Walmart? Who can help the missionary's wife? Who can be their babysitter? Who can watch the kids? You get to a new place. You don't know anyone. And how long is it going to be before you would allow someone to watch your kids? So who can give her a hand? Who can watch the kids? The missionary wife, she's the wife. She's the mother of her kids. She's their Sunday school teacher. She's in charge of the nursery, usually the music as well. She's in charge of the ladies' meetings. She's in charge of the decorations in the church. She's her kids' babysitter. She's their school teacher. And she's her husband's, if you will, right-hand man, and she never gets a day off. We pray, Lord, bless Brother Norton today as he's ministering, as he's telling people about Christ, as he's studying for messages, as he's having Bible studies, as he's doing this and doing that. But we need to remember the missionary wives as well. And then missionary kids. Our kids growing up on the mission field, the way that they talk, we have laughed so hard at some of the things that have come out of our kids' mouth. Because they put things backwards. They learned English and Spanish at the same time, and so they'll mix things up. And when we're at home, whatever word comes out, if it's in English or Spanish, we just say it because we know both languages. And so your kids, the missionary kids, they're learning and they're, the way that they talk and the way that they would behave and act culturally, it's very different. Our kids were learning from the other kids that were around. When we were coming home for our first furlough, and we're packing up the house, as I mentioned earlier, our kids, and we're telling them about the states, and we're going back, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to be traveling around and visiting the churches that have supported us and been praying for us, and but they were also going to get to meet Grandma. And so I began to do some role-playing with our kids. They didn't know their grandmother, my wife's mom. And so what I would do, I would show our kids there in our living room, I would show them a picture of my mother-in-law. And I said, now, she's going to be there at the airport. Grandma's going to be at the airport to meet us, to pick us up. And when we get to the airport and Grandma sees you, Grandma's going to be crying. She's not sad, she's happy because she's wanting to see you. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. When you see Grandma in the airport, the lady in this picture, when you see Grandma in the airport, I want you to run up to Grandma, I want you to hug her. Now I'm going to pretend to be Grandma. And so we're here at the airport, and I would get down like this, and my kids would, Grandma, Grandma, they'd come up to me, and they would hug me. And so when we got to the airport, there was my mother-in-law, one of the sweetest, godliest women that I know, and they would run up to her and they'd hug her. That was such a blessing to her. Can you imagine? Now listen, I know technology has changed, and we have FaceTime and all of that, but I guarantee you there's not a mamaw here or a grandma here or whatever name that they've given you, that would exchange all of those FaceTimes for one hug. Amen? There is the distance between the missionary and his loved ones. There's the differences in the way of life for the missionaries living there on the mission field. There's a thing here, it's called, you know you're a missionary kid when. And I'm just going to mention a few of them. One is, you know you're a missionary kid when you can't answer the question, where are you from? You can speak two languages, but you can't spell either. You flew before you could walk. You think in grams and meters and liters. You don't know where home is. You have friends from or in 29 different countries. You do your devotions in another language. You sort your friends by continent. You tell people where you're from and their eyes get big. You wince when people mispronounce foreign words. You frequently say, I don't know, I was out of the country. The power goes out and you continue to put your makeup on. My mind is just, you forget to flush the toilet. You say, why? Because the water gets cut off a lot. You only flush it when you have to at times. You cash your first paycheck and you ask what the exchange rate is. You know how to pack. You know you're a missionary kid when you can relate to these things. So missionaries, there's the distance between the missionary and his loved ones. There's the differences and there's the difficulties involved with that as well. There's the learning of another language. I'm going to mention several things about learning another language. How many here speak English today? How many speak South Carolinian, South Carolinian, if that's it? Okay. How many speak West Virginian? Okay. I'm originally from Washington, D.C. It's not my fault. It's my parents. I say Wash. I don't know if you picked that up on, or picked up on that. I say ambulance. Go figure. I have no idea. But there are certain things that, Old Bay seasoning. There are certain crabs. There are certain things from the area that you live in, the way that you talk. You'll pick those things up. But when you're learning another language, the same thing happens. Best newspaper headlines of 1999. This was probably before a few of you were born. Best newspaper headlines of 1999. Include your children when baking cookies. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Drunks get 9 months in violin case. Iraqi head seeks arms. British left waffles on Falkland Islands. Clinton wins budget, more lies ahead. Juvenile court to try shooting defendant. Two sisters reunited after 18 years in checkout counter. Folks, I know we wait a long time for to get things, but I am not waiting 18 years in the checkout line. Amen? Do you understand what I'm doing? There, when you say something like that, we understand there can be a humorous side to it. It's a truthful statement, but there can be a humorous side to it. Typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. When you learn another language, all of these things come into play as well. We learned Spanish in Spanish. We sat down at a kitchen table. We had a tutor. She came to the... And she spoke English, just not with us. So we greeted each other, and she says, okay, I am going to teach you Spanish in Spanish. And she started to teach us Spanish in Spanish. And it's like, you don't understand. We don't know Spanish. We are here, or we have you here, so that you can teach us in Spanish, or teach us Spanish. She said, I am. I'm going to teach you Spanish in Spanish. Very very difficult, but praise the Lord, now I can speak Spanish, and it's not an issue. But learning another language, we need to pray for the missionaries that they would be able to learn the language and learn it well, because they are going to be preaching the gospel. And when you get into the Bible and teaching the Bible, you can't have a third grade level speaking wise. So there's the learning of the language. There is the culture, which the two go together. And I'll mention a couple things about that. Answering the telephone. We first got our first place. There was no phone. And this is back when you had the phones on the wall. There was no phone. And we were so, okay, the phone's going to be in the next 2 weeks. And 2 weeks ends up being a long time, but we didn't. But we finally got a phone. We were so excited. Then the phone rings. And neither one of us wanted to answer it. In Colombia, when you answer the phone, you say, "Aló." In Mexico, you say, "Bueno." But so here, "Aló." It's for you, Lynn. The simplest things change. You go to the grocery store, the exchange rate. Back then, it was $1 was like 800 Colombian pesos. So think about that. You're going to buy a pack of gum, and it's going to cost you 600 pesos. And for me, that played mind games with me. I'm like, I am paying 600 for a pack of gum? It's 80 cents or whatever it may be, but in your mind, the number. So you go to the grocery store and you get everything up there on the counter. And the woman says to you, that's going to be, and she says the number and it's a really high number. And you're like, what? She says it again. What? She says it again. You just pull your wallet out. Okay, take what you need. Getting a haircut. I go to the barber now, and it's a lot less than it used to be if you look at my first prayer card, but I'll go there and I say, I want to tape it up the side, tape it up the back, cleaned up on top. How do you say that in Spanish? You're looking for a picture or something, is like, okay. Because you have to learn that language. So there's so many things involved in that. My wife, she says, I'm going to sweep the floor. But she's got a vacuum cleaner in her hand. I said, you're going to vacuum. Does that make sense to you guys? I don't sweep, I vacuum. Okay, if I'm going to sweep the floor, it doesn't have carpet. But sweep or vacuum. In Oklahoma, when I went to Bible college, and again, I'm from Washington, D.C. Now I speak like this, but when I went to Oklahoma and I got some things, and she said, would you like a sack with that? And I said, do what? I said, you can put it in a bag, because we didn't use the word sack. Now, my sister, being from South Carolina, she would say, would you mash that for me? For me, mash is, but push the button. That's for us here in America. But when you go to another country, it's the same way. They have all these different things. People that live in the northern part of the country, the southern part of the country, the eastern, western, they have different, their accents are different. The words that they use are different. My wife, being from southern Illinois, she says, yuns. Y'all? You all? You guys? There are many, many differences. Soda, Coke, or pop? Do you say pop here? Pop, okay, soda? Okay. Where I grew up, we called everything pretty much a Coke. Hey, go get me a Coke. What kind do you want, Dr. Pepper? I'm just mentioning these things because these are things that we understand here in our country. And we work around these things, we know, but when you're going to another language and they have all of those things, there are many missionaries that become discouraged trying to learn another language because all of these things are involved. And you want to kind of put your ear right up to someone real close because you need to hear every word. You know, when we say, I'm fixing, I'm going fishing, we don't say, I'm going fishing, I'm fixing. We don't pronounce that G on the end. And when you're learning another language, you need to hear all of that. Where we lived for 13 years in central Mexico, we have a certain way that we talk there. If you say, vas a ir, means, are you going to go? Vas a ir, are you going to go? Here's how we say it. Vas a ir? Vas a ir? So people immediately know where we're from because of the way that we talk. So missionaries learning another language. One other thing about learning another language. How many remember the old black and white Little Rascals years ago? Okay. Alfalfa. Now, as a little boy, if I walked out of the house and my friends start laughing, and look, here comes Alfalfa. Church, I immediately know what's wrong. I've got hair sticking up. It's not that my shoe's untied. I've got hair sticking up. I know that not because in third grade we got into school, we sat down, and the teacher says, boys and girls, listen up, listen up. Life lesson. Boys, if you ever walk out of your house and your friends start laughing at you and they call you Alfalfa, boys, that means that you have hair sticking up. We never learned that in school. It's just part of our culture. It's something that we learn by living here. Other languages and cultures, countries have the exact same thing. Living in southern Argentina, I had to get new tires for my car. I walked into the place and a guy's giving me an estimate and he's totaling up the numbers and he says, okay, to get the new tires, it's going to be 4,000 pesos. And I said to him, I said, cuatro mangos. I said, four mangoes. He did this. You live here, don't you? Because that's an expression that they use. Every 1,000 pesos is a mango. So living there and living in that culture, you learn these things. But listen, missionaries will become discouraged because they have to learn a new language in the culture, and they both go together, and it takes time. And we can pray for the missionaries when they have to deal with the distance between them and their loved ones and the differences and the difficulties of living on the mission field. And then there's the dangers as well. Let me just close with this. There are many dangers living on the mission field. You always stick out as a missionary. Living in Colombia, just walking around by myself, just because of the way that my, I could kind of pass for a Colombian, but the way I wear my hair and everything, okay, is this guy FBI? Is he DEA? In Mexico, we stick out. Everybody knows where we live. You're knocking on doors, inviting people to church, telling people about Jesus. We'll have folks that'll come back and say, "Oh yeah, I had someone today, and they said, oh, you go to the church where the güero's the pastor." Speaking of me, you always stick out. I was robbed in Colombia, and we'll go ahead and finish here this morning. But being in Colombia, my wife, she was 9 months pregnant. We were getting ready to have our first child. She was at her last appointment there at the clinic. And so I was with her, left her there, and I said, hey, I'm going to go pay the rent, and I'll come back. So we had left our car there, and I walked down, and I was paying the rent in a new area. And so now as I'm walking, and I'm following the address, and I'm getting to a place that's called Galerias. And Galerias is an open market. There's a lot of things going on. It's a very dangerous area. And so as I'm walking down there, and I'm realizing, okay, I am not going through this area, but I'd already saw a fellow on this corner and a fellow on this corner, and I'm like, I'm going to get robbed. And as soon as I realized it happened, they already had their hands in my pocket. I did a 360, and I ran right through the open market area. I got to the other side. I mean, I just ran until I could run no more, sweating profusely, but now I've got to get back to the clinic where my wife is. And so I walk back to the clinic, and I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to explain all this sweat? And it is, you know, warm outside. But so I ran up the steps, and I was like, I ran up the steps. And when I got home, I told her what had happened. But this, you always are going to stand out on the mission field. That's just one of those things that are inherent with being a missionary in a foreign country that's not like England or France or something like that. So there are the dangers as well. There's the distance between the missionary and his loved ones. There's the differences and the difficulties, but then there's the danger as well. So if we're praying for the missionaries, we can get the missionaries in our hearts so that the missionaries will be known by their supporting churches by face, because the supporting churches will have the missionaries in their hearts. And I'll say this, I prayed when we were missionaries for all those years, when I got back to the States to pastor, things changed. But for all of those years, I prayed for Grace Baptist Church here in Landrum, South Carolina, because I pray for our supporting churches as well. It's not just you all praying for the missionaries. So let's make it where the missionaries aren't just another missionary on the wall, where the missionaries aren't just a missions envelope. Missionaries are real people. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you. And Father, I do thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that you've given us to be missionaries. And Father, thank you for Grace Baptist Church, for their faithful support and prayers for so many years. Father, I pray that your hand would continue to be upon this church, the congregation, the pastor and his family, and Father, to be a lighthouse here in Landrum and the surrounding areas. And Father, I pray that you bless the morning hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord bless you.